I heard the bell. Welcome. Looking forward to our study tonight in Hebrews chapter 11. Excuse me. I've asked Kyle to read Hebrews 11 for us. Before we do that, let's have a prayer together, and then we'll have Kyle read. Come on in. Welcome back, Joneses. All right, let's pray together. Father, our God, how great you are. God, thank you for giving us this this writing that we call Hebrews, and that shows us, God, so much about you and about following Jesus, and how that we would be fools, God, after knowing of the hope that we have in Jesus, to turn away from him. And may this study help cement that, and as we study tonight about faith, that we would be ever strengthened, God, in our trust in you, and in our response to that trust, that our actions would align with the belief, the faith, the trust that we have in you. And may we give you our all. And help us through the difficult times, God. We know those are real. They happen. And we ask your strength and your guidance to be with us. Be with us tonight in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Kyle, Hebrews. Oh, dead microphone. So we'll do Hebrews chapter 11.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them for a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to raise up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopping the mouths of lions, quenched the powers of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect.
And go ahead and do the first three verses of chapter 12.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
All right. That's what we're going to cover tonight, at least part of it. And leading up to this chapter 11 in Hebrews 10, in my opinion, the Hebrews writer gave the readers a bit of a kick in the pants in that he showed that Jesus has provided the sacrifice that can take away sins and enabled them and us as their priest and by his blood to draw near and to hold fast the confession of their hope. And he told them, if you turn away from Jesus, if you shrink back, God will not approve of you. You'll be destroyed. But the author was convinced of better things concerning them, that they would be people of faith to the preserving of their souls. And so, since the righteous live by their faith, Hebrews 11 is written to serve as these hearers' biblical ancestry, to show that former heroes of faith were approved by God on the basis of their faith. And they did so, for the most part in this list of chapter 11, they did so outside the nation of Israel. And since that is true for these heroes of faith in chapter 11, it is also true for the readers of the original readers of this Hebrews message. And so, in chapter 11, we have this list of examples of faith. And through these stories, there are several threads that run. These heroes of faith had a sure belief in what God said. They had this ability to see what God had promised, and thus their faith was forward-looking. Their stories involved escape from death, survival through a deadly situation, or focused on blessing after death. And through these examples, we learned that true faith endures even to the point of death. And ultimately, these examples illustrate the faithfulness of the supreme example at the end of the list, Jesus Christ himself. So we got through chapter 11, verse 4 on Sunday. My aggressive goal tonight is to make it through verse 22, all right? And then we will finish up, Lord willing, on Sunday morning, Hebrews 11. But we see in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, Hebrews 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. God approved of him. And so Enoch is yet another example of one who received God's approval, which could only be due to his faith. But in contrast to Abel, who was killed, we now have one who never died. And we don't know perhaps a lot about Enoch. We read about him in Genesis chapter 5. He is a descendant of Seth. He was the seventh generation from Adam. And while death, the curse of Eden, resulted from Adam's sin and became a reality for all who followed Adam, not so for Enoch. Enoch was not found because he was taken from the earth. Either death didn't find him would be one way of looking at that, or he could no longer be found anywhere in this world. So Enoch is proof that God does indeed reward the faithful, as we'll see in verse 6. And those who live by faith, they transcend, or they overcome death. And more of the stories that we will read about help make that point clear. Thoughts about insights about Enoch, questions about Enoch as an example of faith. All right, you're playing along. I appreciate it. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So, we just had a few examples of people who exhibited faith. Well, first we had creation, and then we had a couple of people. And now we have this brief pause in the list to get what I'll call an addendum to the definition of faith that was offered in verse 1. So, the stories of Abel and Enoch show that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the case is building that faith is the essential ingredient in these stories of people who pleased God. So here the author, in verse 6, the author spells out two basic components of God-pleasing faith. Now, I would argue that this is not meant to be a comprehensive list of faith's features, but it is tailored to the specific needs of these original hearers. So first, he says, anyone who would come to God and enter a saving relationship with him must believe that he exists. And if you think about that, that ties to verse 1 in that no one has seen God. The hearers of Hebrews, though, had already done this. Secondly, those who come to God must believe that he will keep his promises. And I think this is what the author is trying to help these original readers to appreciate, is that they were failing in this. Faith is more than a mental assent on our part. It involves a trusting relationship with the living God. If they could believe in an unseen God, they must also believe in an unseen reward from that same unseen God. And again, the examples that will follow will help make that point clear. The author of Hebrews perceived that his hearer's fault lay in a failure to trust in God's promise of salvation. I think it's true. Many people would say, you know, I believe that God exists, yet there is more to pleasing God than that. One must seek him out, which requires effort, and diligence. So we have these two definitions that have been given to us in verse 1 and in verse 6. And at the basic root, faith described in the Bible is this positive response to God. Here in Hebrews, it takes on the focus of a positive, trusting response to God that endures because it can see what God has placed for his people in the future. And we'll see how this definition plays out with these examples that will follow. Thoughts or comments or questions about the definition of faith given so far? Craig.
I think verse 6 does a good job of, for me, answering kind of two of the biggest questions that the world has about God. Is he even real? Is God even real? And does God even care? Because the second part says that if, you know, he is a God who's generous and has a reward prepared for those who diligently seek him. That's a God who's invested, and he cares, and he wants to share blessings with those that follow him. And so I find 6 very, very faith-affirming. These are like two of the biggest questions that humans ask themselves.
Yeah.
And it's answered right here.
Very good. We have Ann over here, and then Tim. I remember Tony making comment about this a couple classes ago about how important that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, how important that is. Tim, first.
I was wondering, at the first part of verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Is that like saying, without faith, it is impossible to do what God is wanting us to do? Is that what that's saying, or what is that saying to you?
So by your question, then I would think then, so is God simply pleased when I do what he wants me to do? Would be one way of rephrasing what you just said. You maybe didn't mean that, but I think it's more than that, though. I think it involves doing what God says, but I think it's more than that. I think, and again, there are aspects of what we're going to see in these examples, I think that help draw that out. And for example, we're going to talk about the fact that God has prepared a city for his people. And the fact that God has prepared a city, I think, shows that he is about more than just compliance. He's more than just doing things, but he wants a relationship. A city is where people would gather. They'd be in close proximity. They would have that relationship together. They would have protection. And I think those are all things God wants to provide for his people who put their faith in him. And a part of that, to me, the part of that response is, I'll do what God says.
And I think about how profound the first, well, both parts of what's required to have faith, but particularly having to believe that he is, that when you think about how they lived in a world that believed in a lot of deities, it doesn't just mean that you have to believe that there's some kind of deity out there. You have to believe that he is the God he has revealed himself to be. You have to believe that he is love, he is mercy, he is all powerful, he is justice, he is all of the things that he tells us he is, and then also have to believe that he keeps his promises and that he loves us and wants to save us. But just even believing that he is me is so deep.
Yeah.
No, having to believe who he says he is.
I think that's good. And like is true with so many parts of Scripture, it's easy to skip over something that's kind of simply stated and not contemplate maybe in depth what that means. What does it mean when it says that I believe that he is? And I think, like you say, Ann, that's bigger than what it might appear on the surface. Gary, and then Kyle's wife.
Many years ago, I studied with a Presbyterian, and I asked him in the study what his definition of faith was. And he went into this long theological around the bush for like 20 yeah. minutes trying to describe what faith was. And I said, well, I was looking for something a little more simple, like 11:1. And I read it to him, and it's just another example of God's conciseness in putting a complex thing into a simple sentence. And then it also counters people that claim that our faith is blind, that we have a blind yeah. faith. Paul told us in Romans that we can see his creation, and that's evidence in and of itself. And then when you take the word of God and you read it and you study it, you cannot help but come to the conclusion that God is real and that this is his word.
Yeah. And I've been impressed with how God has given this definition of faith to these hearers, to these readers, that was going to be contoured specifically to what they needed to know in their situation. Not that it wasn't true in more broad in terms than that, but it was. I do believe it was specific to their situation. Katie?
What surprises me is that faith seems to have an aspect of the reward and the promises. And I haven't been in the Job class, so I don't know if this has already been talked about, but I guess I had a question about when Job says, like, will you serve God for nothing? Is that possible? Because, like, God has already promised us and he's already given us Jesus. So I guess I'm struggling to kind of fit that in. And I know that might be, like, a different topic, but how do you balance knowing who God is but also realizing that the reward goes with it, kind of, like, with the relationship? Can you separate them?
Yeah. I mean, the fact that God would want relationship with us in itself is reward. As we will see here in a minute, that he's not ashamed of us, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. I mean, that's just mind-blowing. In essence, to me, that is the reward. God is our reward. And the fact that he would want that and that he would go to such lengths to make that possible, again, is one of those things just to sit and contemplate. It's almost to me, it's like, who is this God, right?
Also, in verse 6 there, he says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you stop right there, because he goes right on to tell us about all of the people who did it by faith. And so we have to believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so we see on through the chapter where he rewards all of those who seek him. And without faith, it's impossible. He uses Cain and Abel.
Right.
Cain did offer up to God, but not because he knew believed he existed and that he would reward those who seek him. His brother offered up the sacrifice because he did believe that. So he's making a contrast between those who do believe that based on faith and those who just do things not based on that.
Yeah. So this is really good, and a lot of good questions. We've had some good comments. I'm going to have us move on because I think the examples will help us in seeing how this solidifies in reality and maybe some additional aspects of faith. So we see in verse 7, we see in verse 7 that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so Noah, like Enoch, is mentioned as one who walked with God. And again, that's kind of a head scratcher too. So what does that look like? What does that mean? Not everybody in the Bible is described that way. And like Enoch, Noah was rescued from death. Now, let me ask this. How did Noah have a faith that saw what was unseen? How is that statement true? That Noah had a faith that saw what was unseen. We've got Micah and David. Let's see who's first.
It's not just whenever you say forward-looking is looking forward to the blessings and the good things that come from following him. It refers to him being moved with godly fear. So he's forward-looking to something that wasn't seen, which was punishment on this kind of scale.
Okay. True. Yes, David.
He'd never seen a flood like that. In fact, there's evidence he'd probably never seen rain.
Yeah.
Because the Bible does talk about, you know, the dew coming up and watering.
Right.
But definitely had not seen anything like that.
Right. A flood that would bring that kind of judgment upon all the earth. Jill and then Alan.
His actions were as if he had were as if he could see it.
As if he could what?
As if he could see what God was.
Oh yeah,
saying.
Yeah, yeah. He acted as if he could see.
He must have had that close relationship with God that when God said this is going to happen, he believed him. And I think we can have a similar kind of faith and relationship with God when we know that God will destroy the earth again, and we can have the faith to be the kind of people he expects us to be out of that fear for what he can do mm-hmm. to both body and soul.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Lloyd in the back.
I think it's interesting that he comes to a fork because he has a choice between the world and following God. And it says he condemned the world. So his faith led him to choose God over anything else.
Absolutely. He believed God's word about the coming flood when there had never been any such thing. He demonstrated trust in God's word. He reverently followed God's instructions in the building of the ark. And as the text says, that in so doing, he saved his household. Now think of the potential concern of these readers for their own families, for their own households. The story of Noah reassures the faithful that God will care for their families and that God will save the people of his own house. You remember back in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. Noah just didn't believe that a flood was coming, as it was stated. He acted like it. In so doing, we see the proper relationship then between faith and works. Now, how would you understand that Noah's faith illustrated endurance? How does Noah's faith illustrate endurance? Okay. Nina hollered out that it was over 100 years, 120 years from the time that God promised the flood until it came. And Noah kept believing that whole time. Don't you think after maybe 25 years, he kind of wondered, is this really going to happen? After 50, 75, 100, but 120 years, Noah's faith also endured not only for a long time, but in the midst of a wicked, hostile world. His acts of obedience, as he's obeying God, they were a scathing condemnation of the world of unbelievers around him. And even today, the world understands the rebuke of the faithful, righteous deeds, and sometimes then lashes out against them. The Jewish Christians hearing this message were facing hostility from unbelievers for being people of faith in Jesus. So Noah's example would have been helpful to them. And it's applicable today, as was stated, as we live in the shadow of a coming judgment upon the world, and we try to live righteously in the hope of God's promise to rescue those who prove their trust in Him. That's what God has promised. David.
When you look at the lack of success in numbers, so he preached for 120 years while the ark was being prepared.
Yeah.
And only his immediate family, his sons and their wives and his own wife, there's only eight of them. So you can imagine the kind of ridicule that he had to endure.
Yeah, exactly. And yet he persevered in that. He endured. All right. Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. More is said about Abraham in this chapter than anyone else, and for good reason. He is the biblical prototype of the person who lives by faith in God. And the first illustration of his life of faith comes from Genesis chapter 12, where God said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So Abram went out as the Lord had told him. So today, I think I was talking to somebody about this on Sunday. Today, moving from one place to another is very commonplace. I mean, folks just do it all the time. In Abraham's day, though, such a move entailed a nearly complete change in his identity. One's homeland was the place of one's people, where they spoke your language, they shared your customs, they worshiped the same gods. To leave your homeland was to leave almost everything that gave a person their identity and to take up life among foreigners. It would even be normal to assume that something dishonorable must have forced you to leave. I mean, why else would you leave your homeland? In addition, resident aliens did not have the rights which citizens of that place would have enjoyed. And beyond that, God told Abraham to leave where he was going without any hint in the story that Abraham knew where he was going. In fact, it says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So, in effect, God was calling on Abraham to abandon his former identity in order to gain the one that God would provide for him. And Abraham trusted in God to the point that where he was going, it didn't even matter. All that mattered was that God wanted him to go, so he went. The original readers of Hebrews, I think, they could easily identify with Abraham, as some of them had made the choice to follow Jesus, which then resulted in the loss of their ancestral associations, and for some, the loss of their homes and possessions. So in a sense, Christianity involves a radical redefinition of oneself, similar to what Abraham experienced. And in one sense or another, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham all left the present world behind to follow God in faith. Now it says that Well, let me ask this question, though. Did Abraham possess the land? God promised him to go to a land, or he told him to go to a land that he would show him. Did Abraham possess the land? I see some heads shaking. No, and the answer is he did not. For him, for Isaac, for Jacob, it was still the land of promise, and they were still living in tents. Remember that Sarah died, and afterward, Abraham bought a piece of ground from the Hittites to bury her. And he said to the Hittites, after he had lived there for some 60 years, he said, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. God told him to go to a land. He promised him a land, a nation, a seed, and yet he never inherited it. He never set up home there, because it says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Why did Abraham live 100 years as a nomad in Canaan? Because he didn't consider any place on this earth to be his true home. Back to somebody's comment. Had he seen this city for which he looked forward? No, but he understood that it had foundations and was thus permanent and solid. Whereas he knew the tents that he lived in were simply shadows of a coming reality, an eternal city made by our wise designer and our powerful builder, God. Hebrews 12 will tell us that Jesus is already there, encouraging us to follow him to this heavenly city of God. We look to Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he says later in chapter 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. All right, thoughts up through verse 10. Verse 11, I think we could probably talk about for an easy 20 minutes. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I'm going to try to make this somewhat brief. Is anybody aware of the translational difficulties in this passage? Evidently, there is, as I've highlighted in the text on the screen, there is an awkward idiom, and it's hard to know who's supposed to be the subject of the verse. The idiom literally says that either he or she, either Abraham or Sarah, received power for the casting of seed. This is talking about procreation. Now, just that description alone might naturally lead you down the path that's saying, well, this sounds like it's talking about Abraham. And I think that's true. And if you look at the subject matter of verse 10, who's being talked about? And if you look at the subject matter of verse 12, who's being talked about? It's Abraham on both sides of the sandwich. Is there a departure now in verse 11? It's something to think about. But then we have the situation of Sarah's barrenness, which says even when she was past the age. And this aligns with Genesis 18 and verse 11, which states that Sarah was past childbearing. Perhaps even more problematic is the fact that Sarah is not depicted in Genesis as having considered the one faithful who had promised. That is attributed to Abraham. If the statement is meant to include both Abraham and Sarah, it can be remedied as translated by the New Revised Standard Updated Edition, or McClister's commentary, and so I'm going to show these to you. The NRSVUE says, by faith, with Sarah's involvement, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, because he considered him faithful who had promised. So this kind of, it's all about Abraham consistently through, Sarah's a part of that. McClister's translation is similar, but reads, by faith, even Sarah herself, although she was barren, received strength for the deposition of seed, even past the time, since he considered the one who had promised faithful. I don't want to make a big deal about this. I think most of our modern translations, if you do a search, they all focus the verse 11, the subject matter is Sarah. And that may be right, but there's an awkward translation that maybe says maybe it's really more Abraham with Sarah's involvement. And I'll let you chew on that some more. But regardless, faith, we have a couple comments. So we got Beth here, and is it Gary?
I hadn't considered what you're bringing up here, but it struck me as odd because Sarah, when she heard God, what God had said to Abraham, she laughed, and he called her on it.
Right.
So, and now she's ending up here in the hall of
fame. Right, right. Yeah, so it fits that aspect. Yes, Beth.
And without God's intervention, there you go.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It doesn't equate without his planting, his intervention, because both of them were past what would be our consideration of bearing time.
Yeah. Faith was involved, and God is responding to the faith. Katie, and then Nina, and then Tim.
After the first part, when it says, like, she was past the age, she considered him faithful, is there not, is it he or she, is the word?
Yeah, so it is who was the one who considered him faithful is the question. And again, is the subject matter here more on Sarah, or is it intended to be Abraham with Sarah's involvement? And that's some of the textual challenges, I think, with this verse.
Is it normal to have he, she pronouns in the language?
Oh, now you're asking Hebrew language questions, and I can't begin to do that. Again, I think it's this idiom about the casting of seed, and does that play in more with Abraham, or is that Sarah, is I think where the challenge becomes, and then how you interpret that and translate it.
It seems kind of like this along the same line as Noah. He was being warned, it said, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And so his faith saved his household. And Abraham, it could be talking about Abraham as well, and his faith saving his household.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. Tim?
I don't know how to say this. It might come out a little bit blunt, but it seems like if we're going to question Sarah's faith, we need to question Abraham's faith as well, because he also laughed and said, can't we use Ishmael? And he was pretty much arguing with God, at least the way I read it sometimes.
Yeah, and again, the Hebrews writer here is using this instance as an example of people showing faith. And arguably, they were both way past the ability to have children, both of them. And yet, their faith resulted in God's response such that then he fulfilled the promise that he had previously made.
Just speaking to Tim's point real quick, one difference between that, though, is Abraham's not rebuked like Sarah is, so there's a difference there. I don't know what you want to read into that. But then the point I wanted to make was that all the people that we've studied so far, the seen, the unseen, they are trusting God even when they don't understand how it's supposed to work out. And that's what he's trying to get these Hebrew Christians to do.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Okay.
John.
Yes, Anne.
So Abraham didn't have a problem. It was Sarah who had the problem that needed the...
Well, depending upon how you look at it, it could imply that maybe he had the problem.
He already had a kid.
But maybe in this case, good point.
I think Romans 4 makes the same point about...
Well, and
Abraham.
I've got that coming up here in a little bit that I'm probably not going to get to, but thank you. Yeah, Romans
Everybody
4 has a
Romans
lengthy
4.
Verses 13 to 25 that we're going to look at, restates this in a very helpful, in a helpful way too. So thank you for that. Okay. Let's just do that. Romans 4, beginning verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he has had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Thank you for that. I'll let you chew more on verse 11, but the take-home point here is in the faith that was shown. The faith in hope against all hope. I mean, who could have thought it could happen? But they had faith. Why? Because God had promised. Okay. These all, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, the author isn't done with Abraham. He's going to get back to him. But again, he expounds at this point on the forward-looking nature of these patriarchs' faith, which is, again, is going to be further illustrated in the specific cases of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in verses 20 to 22. These great figures not only lived by faith, but they also died in faith as well. Their faith endured through the threat of death, and they kept their faith until their deaths. Now, it says, these all in verse 13. Now, that might refer to everyone who's been spoken about, verses 4 through 12, or it might only refer to Abraham and his lineage who lived under God's promise of a land. The focus here in verses 13 through 16 on the idea of a heavenly place seems to favor that these all is probably talking about Abraham and his lineage. I told Leanne I had 7 pages of notes, and I knew based on Sunday, 7 does not work into 50 minutes. So 5 works into 50 minutes. Thank you all for your enthusiasm about this material, and continue studying chapter 11 as we will continue on Sunday. Thank you.